Everyone. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time tonight, shall we? So good to see you. The Lord bless you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. And what a difference a day makes. Amen. You know, 80 degrees on one day and, you know, thunderstorms. You know, you think I'm probably a weather forecaster, don't you? Because I always stand amazed at how you can be so hot one day and then freezing the next. You know, I think that takes a toll on your body. What do you think about that, huh? Boy, I'll tell you. Well, good to have you tonight. And maybe we're the chosen frozen tonight. I don't really know. But the Lord bless you. It's good to have you. And those that are listening to us live as well, so good to have you here at Calvary Chapel. A lot of things going on. I want to remind everyone that if you have not been with us for our last two Sundays for our New Year's message, I encourage you to go to the bookstore right after the service and pick those up. The last sermon was called How Important is Obedience, and talking about our potential in 2013. You know, potential, becoming what we already are, what we are, you know, in Christ Jesus. And so hope you pick that up. A lot of things here. Men's Fellowship, there's free tickets, guys, for the guys that go to the Men's Fellowship. There's a hockey game, the Brahmas versus the Mavericks. It's going to be Friday, February 22nd, 7:30 p.m. And this is a Love Never Fails event for our at-risk children. They're in after-school programs. And so, guys, I encourage you to go out, get with Scott Bates. You can email him at info@loveneverfails.com. And, you know, the tickets are free. Going to have a great, great time. So, and love a child while you're out there and having fun with that also. Missions Fellowship this Sunday after the second service. They'll be meeting in the cafe. And also this Monday will be play date in the Playscape as well. And then there's plenty of opportunities for you to serve here at Calvary. There's the ushers and greeters, a parking lot ministry in the cafe and so forth. Even the praise band, they're looking for gifted singers. If you're called to sing, listen, step out and talk with Kent, talk with Clay, whatever. And also, speaking of your gifting in that area, if you have been a praise leader you're gifted in playing the acoustic guitar, I need to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you right after the service, as I have a area in the church that needs your expertise right now. So the Lord bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we lay everything aside on this communion service eve. Lord God, we want only you. We desire only you. We know that you love us. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we love you. I pray, Lord, that we would do anything you ask us to do. Go anywhere, do anything. No matter how far, how long, where, how wide, how deep, that we would follow you anywhere. Because wherever you are, there is the perfect will of God, and that is perfect safety and perfect provision. Lord, we look to you tonight. If we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, Lord, wash us. We come to the throne of grace. Oh, Lord, seeking you to cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness, Lord, that everything that we do, say, and think would be pleasing in your sight. Somehow, some way, through my tiredness tonight, and maybe they're tired as well, Lord, invade our hearts. Push everything aside and let the light of God, your love and your joy and your strength, just fill us and flood us. Matter of fact, Father, turn this chapel into an upper room tonight, and may the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit of God and the cloven tongues of fire rest upon each of us, and may you baptize us afresh in your Spirit. Lord, we look deep within our hearts tonight. We want to make sure that before we partake of the bread or the wine, O Lord, the cup, that we've examined our hearts. We've looked deep within, making sure we have no ought against anyone, Lord, that we're walking in forgiveness. So, Lord, bless your word tonight and bless those who are here. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles back to Leviticus, the least studied and least read book in the Bible, and I should say probably the least taught in the church today. And as you've heard me say, as I've opened up in Leviticus, we're in chapter 4 tonight, this book is the very first book taught to the Jewish children by their mothers. Isn't that amazing? Leviticus would, I mean, what a bedtime story, amen? We're going to kill the lamb. We're going to kill the bull. I mean, think about it for a minute. Amen. You know, and, you know, we think about that. And yet the church today, Leviticus, you know, we stay far away from it because we find it. We say, well, it's not interesting. It's a glorious book. You know, these sacrifices that we've been studying here, you know, all paint a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. And the reason that there's so many is because one sacrifice could never, ever give the complete total picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to look in Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to look at the sin offering. And remember that Leviticus, and I've called this Leviticus, I've called it loving Leviticus, remember? That call to holiness by the children of Israel who've been redeemed out of the land of Egypt, and they've been brought out by the power of God and by the blood of the Lamb. And throughout Leviticus, you'll find God saying, ye be holy, for I am holy. So all these chapters, the way they're divided out, just in two sections, the way we worship God and what God requires us and how we walk before Him. And so you remember the burnt offering. The burnt offering is where we see Jesus, His total dedication to the Lord, where He just gives His whole self up to the Lord, and we see Jesus dying in the burnt offering. And then in the grain offering, remember, we see the life of Christ, His perfect life. And then there in the peace offering, the thanksgiving or the fellowship offering that we covered last week, I believe it was, we learned that God only makes peace through His Son. He makes peace no other way, only through Jesus. No person on earth has peace with God unless he is in Christ Jesus. Amen? No matter what religion, no matter what they say, no matter how they try to earn this or that, there's only peace found in with God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the sin offering brings us into a change, okay? The sin offering now takes us away from the life of Christ to the work of Christ. And that's what we're going to cover in the sin offering. And then the Lord willing, next Wednesday night, it'll be the trespass offering and so forth. Now, with all that being said, the burnt offering, remember, and the grain offering, the peace offering, it tells us who Christ is, but the sin offering tells us what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, listen very carefully. More verses are given to the sin offering than any other offering. So that means it's very, very important. And remember that Leviticus, God is speaking in Leviticus more to man, more than any book in the entire Bible. It's the Lord talking. And so when we think about the main focus of the sin offering tonight, it's about the individual. The individual's guilt before God, and what's he going to do with it? You know, if you look at verse 2, and I'm just going to go through this, you can just look at it quickly with me. It's the individual's guilt before God. Look at verse 2. It says, if a person sins unintentionally. We'll get back to that in a moment. Look at verse 3. It says, if the anointed priest sins. Well, then what's the sacrifice for the anointed priest? It has to be a young bull without spot or blemish. Verse 13, it says, if the whole congregation of Israel sins, then of course the sacrifice will be a young bull as well without blemish. Look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned, amazing, all this, a priest, the whole congregation, now a ruler in verse 22, the sacrifice would be a male goat without blemish. And then in verse 27, if any one of the common people sins, in other words, just the regular old people like you and me, okay, ordinary people, it says, then it says a female goat without blemish. So I'm not going to cover every verse tonight because they're repetitive in nature, but let's begin tonight looking at the sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses. So God is speaking still to Moses from the tabernacle. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not to be done and does any of them. I'm going to stop right there. If a person sins unintentionally, remember how we talked Sunday about how important is obedience. How Jesus told us in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And how important it is for us to walk in that obedience. Because when we do that, it shows that it's the evidence, the proof that we really do love the Lord. And that a change has happened in our life. But the sin offering is going to deal with, it's going to strike home, okay? In other words, human nature. Our human nature is one that is fallen. Yes, we're born again, but don't tell me the old man, you know, he loves to resurrect himself every day if he could. Amen. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart if he could. And sometimes, unfortunately, do we blow it? Does sometimes our selfishness and our anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, or we act like the, well, I don't think we act like the devil, but some of us might, I don't know. But you know, we get all upset and so forth. So listen, here's the thing. We're all sinners. We were born with a fallen nature. The Bible says none doeth good, no, not one in Romans. Now, in a sense, every person in the world, all of us, have committed sin unintentionally or, as it says in the King James, through ignorance, okay? In other words, you know, and the reason is we've never lived without sin. Can you imagine what it would be like to never sin? No, I mean never. No matter what someone does to you, no matter what they say to you, you never have a dream that is foul or wicked, you know, or any of those things. You never even think an ill thought toward a person. Could you imagine living like that? Wouldn't you love to live like that? Well, one day we are. You understand, but right now that old man, he's dead. We've reckoned him dead, okay? Romans 6, we've reckoned him dead. But man, we're dragging him around and he stinks, okay? He smells. He smells just like death. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit of God and we walk in the power and the grace of another. Amen? So the thing about it is since we've always lived with sin, this unintentional sin, you may say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, the fact of the matter is that you don't know if you've done anything wrong. You know, I mean, have you ever, like, remember when you came to the Lord and you started reading the Bible, and after you came to the Lord, you thought, man, you're so happy and saved, and you start reading the Bible and go, oh, is that a sin? That never happened to you, did it? You understand, you go, oh man, and I'm doing that, you know? And all of a sudden you go, I didn't know that. Well, that's what it means right here. It's a sin committed through ignorance. In other words, they didn't know it was sin. You know, I tell you what, thank God that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, known and unknown. Amen? Oh, that we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, meaning God our Father. We have, in ourselves, we have intimacy. And it says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, there is no limit to the cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God tonight that we're in Christ. And when you hold the cup and partake of that bread, knowing that our position in Christ is one of a cleansed sinner. Thank God for that, that our sins are hidden. I thank God every day for that, believe me. So sin that occurs without the person knowing it, without him realizing it. Now listen very carefully. Just because God is saying here, just because they don't know it's a sin, or just because we don't know it's a sin, okay? Listen, can I ask you a question? Even if we're doing something and it's not right, but we don't know it's right, does that still offend God? You better believe it does. Listen to me. God hates sin so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for it, to take our place. God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it. And we should hate it too. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you know what the sin offering teaches us? The sin offering teaches us that we need to see ourselves like God does. Yes, we are cleansed and we need to know our position in Christ, but we also need to know if we're practicing our position. Amen? The psalmist has put it this way in Psalm 19:12. It says, who can understand, or literally, who can make distinction between his errors? In other words, how can I know all the sins in my heart? It says, David says, cleanse me from secret faults. In other words, the sins I don't even know about in my life, O Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. That means high-handed sin, deliberate sin. I'm going to do it anyway. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Boy, that's a prayer we should pray every day. Amen? You're not going to have dominion over me. Romans 6:14. We're under grace, not under the law. Thank God. Sin will not have dominion over us. Then I shall be blameless, he says, and I'll be innocent of great transgression. He said, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm so glad tonight that our sins are forgiven. But you know, when you were an Old Testament saint, and also you can say this for the New Testament saint as well, what did God do about high-handed sin, presumptuous sin? In other words, you knew the truth, and you went ahead and deliberately sinned anyway. It's called high-handed sin, or presumptuous, or deliberate sin, willful, deliberate sin. You know what God did about that? Did you know that there was no offering for that? Think about that. Let me read to you from Numbers 15:30. You might want to write this down. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, in other words, high-handed, deliberately, I'm going to do it. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks. Whether he's a native born or a stranger or one that brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of God and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off and his guilt shall be upon him. Now listen, and he gives us an example. It says, and now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now you know on the Sabbath day, you were to do absolutely no work at all, okay? And all those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him under a guard because he had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man must surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to live under the law? Like Paul said in Galatians, said, who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth of the glorious good news, the grace of God? Amen? Can you imagine all of us hanging out together and you say, oh, there's old Larry over there. Look at him picking up sticks. Well, he's a dead man. You know, think about that. God says, you know what? For those who do that, you don't have an excuse. And I say, oh, Lord, that's terrible. You know, we have to be careful. You know, do you know there's no other sacrifice for sins but Jesus Christ? Amen? And when a person doesn't accept Jesus, then how are their sins going to be removed? Swallowed up in victory? I mean, how? Well, they can't be unless you receive Christ. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, literally. Whenever we say, Lord, we don't want you. We don't want to, and there are people that do that. Well, anything, you know, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? I mean, you can't say, well, I tried to keep, you know, the Ten Commandments. I think I kept one of them. No, you didn't. Well, I was a good person. I kept my yard mowed. No, you didn't. You understand what I mean? Oh, listen, the Word of God. It says in verse 3, it says, if the anointed priest sins, now this is the high priest there, the priest, and look what happens, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer the Lord for his sin, which he sent a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So God starts out with the leader and he'll work his way down, okay? And his sin was the same, but his responsibility, of course, was greater. And so the high priest represented the people to God. And so if he was in sin, basically it represented, because he, remember on his breastplate, he had the 12 tribes of Israel, the stones and so forth. Well, he was representing them and here he is walking in sin. So in other words, it made the whole congregation guilty and so forth. So he says, he shall bring a bull to the door of the tabernacle, meeting before the Lord, lengthy reading, so hold on. He's going to lay his hand on the bull's head. Remember, that means the transfer to an innocent substitute. In other words, the high priest or any person would be saying, I accept this bull standing in for me, if you'll look at it like that. And look what he was to do. He was to kill the bull, the innocent substitute before the Lord. That's what I deserved. I deserved death, but Jesus took my place. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. That's right there before the Holy of Holies. Remember the veil, the cherubim there embroidered upon the veil to the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Now that would be that altar of incense, you know, the place of meaning representing the prayers of the saints before the people. It would represent the restored worship, if you will, once the blood was shed. It says, so which is the tabernacle of meeting. He shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take it from all the fat a bull as a sin offering, and then the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that covers on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them, the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, and he shall remove them. Now, you remember that the fat was considered the choice parts and the best part. So the priest was therefore giving the best part to the Lord. So as it was taken from the bull of sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Now watch. But the bull's hide, all of its flesh, its head, legs, entrails, offal, the whole bull he shall what? Carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out. He'll burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now listen. Whether the person was the anointed priest, or if it was the whole congregation, or if it was one of the rulers of the people, meaning one of the elders and so forth, or just a common person, just like me or you. The thing was, the process was basically identical, okay, when we read through there, which I'm not going to continue reading all of it. But it was basically identical for everyone. And the results were definitely the same once the sacrifice was made. If you look in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it says, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Verse 26, it shall be forgiven them. Verse 31, it shall be forgiven them. Verse 35, it shall be forgiven them. So once this occurred, forgiveness happened. But what I want you to look at now is look again back at verse 12 with me. It says, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out. And burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. Now listen, it is right here that the sin offering differs from every other offering that we have. And the reason is that this offering is taken out of the tabernacle, taken far away. Matter of fact, I've studied it. Some of the Jewish commentaries on this say that actually it was taken about 4 miles out away. Away from God. Take the sin, get it away from me, God is saying. Get as far away from me as possible. So the sin offering is different, that is to be carried outside of the camp, outside of the tabernacle. And this innocent sacrifice, as we already know, we would bring it, lay our hands on it. That's a transfer of our guilt, our sin. Someone takes our place. And then the animal was to die, an innocent sacrifice that stood in for us. And the blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen. Now listen, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews over in the New Testament. And let's look at chapter 13 for a moment. As I turn with you, Hebrews chapter 13, and let's begin, let's just begin with verse 8, a verse that we all know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13, 8. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods which have been, which have not profited those who have been, occupied with them. And we have an altar, look at verse 10 now, we have an altar. Now Jesus is our sin offering, amen? We know that. We have an altar. The altar, of course, now for us is the cross. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, not the heavenly tabernacle. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the earthly tabernacle. Listen, we have an altar tonight. Amen. The Jewish people who we love, we're supporters of Israel, the nation of Israel. The land belongs to Israel. The land belongs to God. Look how they're fighting over it right now. Dear Lord, we don't know what this year is going to hold. But listen to me. They don't have an altar anymore. Their altar, the whole temple, all of that was destroyed. All the records of even the priesthood, the genealogy, it was all destroyed in AD 70, totally removed completely. There's no sacrifices being made today at all. There's only one true altar. And it's not the tabernacle. It was not the temple. There's only one true altar tonight. And that is the altar in heaven. We call it the throne of grace. Amen. And thank God we can go there anytime because we have access by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father. He wants us to come. He bids us to come. No matter how we're feeling, no matter what we're going through. You know, you're going to have trials in this life. Amen. You're going to have, listen, it's just the way it is. You know what we need to do is finally just say, okay, it's a trial. Who cares? Amen. We're going to get through it. We're going to go on. You know, here's, it's like I'm going to say Sunday. No, I don't want to get over there. I'm already really on Sunday right now, so I have to keep my mind right. Listen, we have that altar. And look what it says in verse 11. It says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. And what's it brought in there for? For sin. Look what he says. This is talking about the sin offering. They're burned where? Outside the camp. They're burned outside the camp. Listen, the sin offering was not to be eaten. Did you notice that? Not to be eaten at all. Don't even touch it. Get it out of here, God says. Listen, why? Because the sin offering represented sin, the sin of the people, the sin of whether it was the leaders, the whole congregation, whether it was the rulers, whether it was just all common men, the ordinary people. It represented sin. And you know what? It talks about, remember in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, whenever they do the same thing, they would take the offering outside of the camp after the hands were laid on it and so forth, that transfer of guilt and shame and transgression and so forth. And listen to what it says in Leviticus 16:28 about this. It says, and then he who burns them, meaning that sacrifice, listen very carefully, after he takes them out of the camp, after he burns the sacrifice, he shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Why is that? Why is that? Because sin defiles. Amen. Sin is so, there's nothing more damning than sin. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship. It doesn't separate us, thank God, from sonship or daughtership, but it separates us from fellowship. Man, we want to have intimacy with God. It wasn't even to be eaten. Matter of fact, just stay right there because I'm not through. And let me just turn back to Leviticus. I've already lost my place anyway. Let me turn back to Leviticus and let me read the law to you of the of the sin offering here in Leviticus chapter 6 in verse 24, talking about this sin, the sin of it, how God says, get it away from me. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying in Leviticus 6:24, speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And the priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. Talking about the burnt offering, not talking about the sin offering. Okay. And it says, and when the blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that and sprinkled in the holy place. Now watch this in verse 28. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled, look what God said to do. He said, break that thing, get rid of it. Because it's been defiled, in other words. And if it's boiled in a bronze pot, though, it shall just be scoured and rinsed in water. And all the males among the priests, they'll eat of that. It's most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle meeting to make atonement for the holy place shall be eaten. You can't touch it. It shall be burned in the fire. Why? Sin. See, you could put it in that earthen pot, and you know what? It was porous, and God said, no, it's still defiled. It's seeped into it. Get away from me. It won't be clean, never. But if it was in a bronze pot, it would be okay, because you can scour and scrub it out, and it'll be sanitized, in other words. Look what it says in verse 12 of their Hebrews, where we are. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, how? With his own blood, not the blood of bull and goats, but his own blood. Look what happened. He suffered where? Outside the gate. He was taken outside the city. See, Jesus is our sin offering. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus came to a nation, and this nation rejected him. He came to die for them. He came to die for the sins of all the world. He died on the cross. He bore our sin. He bore our shame. Do you know it says in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased God to bruise him for us and made his soul an offering, a sin offering for us? You know, I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, listen. You know, we need to go without the camp. We've already done that, haven't we? We've gone to the Lord. We're saved tonight. But you know what we need to do? Let's leave the camp and let's go behind the veil. Let's go into the holy place and be with the Lord. And let's have our prayer time and let's worship Him and find Him. Let's have intimacy with Him. It says, and it tells us why. It says, for here that we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Are you seeking the one to come? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means the rule of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, all the things that the Gentiles are seeking for, all the things that you need in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He rules by His righteousness. And He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Unto you. You know, we can go. It says, seek Christ who is risen. Go there. That's where He's at the right hand of God. Finding Him. He is indeed our sin offering. That's why it says here, it says we don't have a home here. And you know what? This world will never be our home. Remember what I said Sunday? I don't know if I can remember it or not, but Christians should not be at home in the world, but there's a lot of Christians that feel at home in the world. They have one foot on the rock, which is Christ, and the other foot in this world. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? It's a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not some of his ways, but all of his ways. Oh, how we need to just trust the Lord for whatever we're going through in our life. We live on a confused planet. If you don't think that we're confused, look at the news one day. You don't have to look at it every day. Just look at it. That'll be enough to confuse you as well. We're so deceived, this planet, and we're such suffering and such sin, such darkness. Oh, how we need to come forth. Amen. And it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Amen. Now listen, the New Testament parallel for the sin offering is Christ who has made sin for us. Turn back there from Hebrews and just go back a few little books there to 2 Corinthians with me tonight. And let's look at something for a minute. 2 Corinthians, and go to chapter 5. And look all the way down in this glorious chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, and look at verse 21 with me. Oh, let's just read verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We're His representatives on this planet. We certainly are. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Why? Here it is. For He made Him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to me. For He. Who is He? God. Listen, this was God's idea. God's idea. This is God's plan. You didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have anything to do with it. The Pentecostals didn't have anything to do with it. The Baptists didn't have anything to do with it. And the emerging church didn't even know about it, okay? Listen, it says, for He, God. Only God knew what it was going to take, the type of sin offering it was going to take to satisfy His own justice. Amen? See, today we really don't look back to where God found us. You know, we preach salvation so much we don't even know what we're saved from. We're saved from sin. Amen? From sin. Sin that's plagued every generation, every person that's ever been born. It's done more damage than anything ever in the history of mankind. Sin. God says, oh no. It says, for He, God, God, made Him, that's Jesus, who never sinned ever, by word, by deed, by thought, by action, by dream. Never. He was absolutely spotless, perfect, sinless Son of God, who never sinned. Look what God did. Who knew no sin to be sin for us. The purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, whenever it says that Jesus was made sin, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus became a sinner? No. Good class. That's excellent. No, He did not. Jesus has never sinned. No. What does it mean? It means Jesus was our sin offering. He was taken outside of the camp. He was perfect, spotless. It's like we laid our hands upon Him, but our hands mean we laid all of our sin, all of our guilt upon our Lord and our Savior. And you know what God did? God treated as sin the one who knew no sin. God treated His Son as if He were a sinner, but He wasn't a sinner. Are you listening to me? Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, so God treated His Son, Jesus, our Lord, as if He sinned all the sins of the world. I do not know and can never even imagine the horror of that. The sins of all the world being placed upon the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. And I think about how the darkness covered the earth, remember, whenever Jesus was being crucified. Somebody should answer that, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? And God says, it's like God said, I can't look upon it. And it just, a veil was covered, a cloud. It would not say, Jesus, oh, he cried out, oh, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? What kind of separation took place with Father and His Son? We don't even understand it. We don't even understand what really happened at Calvary. Part of it, yes, but certainly not all of it. And I look at that and I cannot imagine the vileness for Jesus, who knew no sin, all of a sudden it was being laid upon Him like the hands of sin of every person ever born was being laid upon the spotless, sinless Son of God. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Oh, look, I listen to that and I thank God tonight that we might, it says, become the righteousness of God in Him. Is there anything better than that? The great doctrine of justification. I rarely hear that being preached anymore. And I think that's why so many true believers are insecure in their walk with Christ. And they're always trying to earn God's love and earn their salvation, or try to be good enough to where God says, you're accepted now. Listen, we can only be accepted in His Son. Amen. And it says there that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know what that means? It means that where God, if you heard me say 1,000 times, where God declares the believing sinner righteous, that judicial act where God says he's not guilty. He's believing in Jesus. He's taken Jesus into His heart. He's taken the sin offering into His life. Jesus is now His Lord. Jesus paid it all, paid for all the sins. Thank God we're free from that. Amen. Don't let them come back and haunt you. What might have been, could have been, or should have been in your life, and all the past and all the baggage. Listen, leave it under the blood of Jesus. Live a life of liberty, man. Live a life of freedom. You know that Jesus purchased for us on the cross that righteousness. Listen, well, let's tell you what. Go back. Let's do something. Go to, stay in the same chapter, but go and look at verse 17. Same chapter, but look at verse 17. Watch this now. Therefore, if anyone, that's a very important word, anyone is what? In Christ. That's a great word. You have to be in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our position to be in Christ, talking about justification, okay? The great doctrine of justification. To be in Christ means to have all that is in Christ. Amen? Think about that for a moment. Listen, Jesus pleased the Father. Amen? Well, now we're in Christ and we've pleased the Father. Jesus has overcome the world. Have we overcome the world? Absolutely. Why? We're in Christ. Jesus died, rose. Did we die and rise with him? Absolutely. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. It says old things have passed away. That word passed away means broken or severed. Oh, I like that word. Broken and severed off of me. In other words, like it says in Romans 6:14, sin is no longer my master. It'll not have dominion over me. It'll not rule me. It doesn't reign as king in my life. It doesn't reign as king in your life. Why? I'm a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. Not only that, listen, we're no longer a member of Satan's kingdom. Isn't that great to know? Yeah, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness over into the kingdom of his dear son or the son of his love. We're born again. We're brand new. I mean brand new. I heard Skip Isaac today say, you know what? Now, just because you're born again, you could take an x-ray of you before you were born again and after you were born again, you couldn't tell the difference. I said, that's deep, Skip. But what happens is after you are born again, people can tell the difference. Because you're not living the same way. You're not thinking the same way. You're not acting the same way. Why? You're a new creation. Isn't that wonderful to know that? And all of your friends come up and say, what happened to you? Said, it was Jesus. He just came into my heart. Man. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. You know, no, I didn't mean I was a Baptist. You know, I don't mean that critically. Or this or that. I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about Jesus. You know, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist camp and a Presbyterian camp and a Pentecostal camp. Probably a Calvary Chapel camp, but you know I'm teasing, okay? No, I say, oh, Lord, oh, behold, all things are new. Oh, and I go, they are new. Oh, I'm still driving the same old car. You know, I'm still have that same old dog. I still have the same old next door neighbor. You know what I mean? I may have the same lousy boss or the good boss. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Listen, you're still married to the same person. Hallelujah. You know what? You still have the same children. You know, and you might have the same bills and the same debts. And you look the same. But the thing is, you don't act the same anymore. Because old things have passed away and all things have become new. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, because of our sin offering, you start looking at people differently. You start loving people you didn't think you would ever love. You start praying for people you didn't think you would ever pray for. And you start looking at people like Jesus would look at people. Why? You're a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. All of a sudden, when you walked and you didn't have any self-control, all of a sudden now there's self-control coming in your life. You don't lose control anymore. Oh, sometimes you do, but when you do, you know what you do? It hurts you. It didn't hurt you before, but it hurts you now. Why? You're born again. Jesus is living and reigning in your heart, and you start seeing sin for what it really is. And it starts hurting you. And you're grieved whenever you sin. You're grieved whenever you vex the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? It grieves you when corrupt communication or gossiping or lying or any of those wicked things come out of your mouth. It grieves you. You just want to love people. You want to feel the Spirit at all times. You want to walk in His power. You want to hear His voice. You want Him speaking to you. You now know that hell was real, and it terrifies you because you know it's a real place and that eternity is really out there and God is real and heaven is real. And we know that heaven is going to be our home, and we start rejoicing. We start praising our sin offering, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been reconciled to God now. He's taken our hand and put our hand in the hand of the Father. And you know what? The Bible says in John 10:28-29, it says that no man will snatch, Jesus said, no man will snatch you out of my hand. Amen? And then he turns around and said, and no one will snatch you out of my Father's hands. Oh, listen, we're in good hands. Amen? Oh, this is a glorious thing, knowing that we walk through this life. This is not our home. We have no continuing city like we just learned. We're new creations in Christ. Tonight, we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to celebrate communion, loved one. And the reason we celebrate it is because it demonstrates and cries out to the world, whether they know it or not, our perfect standing that we have in Christ Jesus. It is a proclamation as we fellowship with Him. We fellowship with the Lord. Now listen, that means He's here. He's here with us tonight. Let's begin, gentlemen, to, if you would, to pass out the elements tonight. You know, the Bible tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. You know what? And under the old covenant, no matter how good you were, no matter how sincere or repentant that person might have been, no matter how perfectly they lived before the Lord, their sin was never taken away. Amen? Listen, the old covenant, the washings and the purifications and the killing of goat, lambs, whatever, animal after animal sacrifice never cleansed them from sin. The only thing it did was purify them externally. It was an external thing. Listen, when we're saved, it's an internal thing. Amen? God comes in and He writes His laws on our hearts. It says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We are sons and daughters of God. Amen? He takes our sins and He literally forgets them. He hides them in the sea of eternal forgiveness. It says in Hebrews 10:10, it says, by that will, meaning God's will, we have been. That's, and I don't know why I always teach this way, but that's just the way I do it. We have been. That's past tense. Amen? That's a past act with a future reality. It's a fact. For God willed what? That we have been sanctified, here it is, through the offering, the sin offering. Listen, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's certain. It's a one-time act. We're cleansed. Matter of fact, when it says that we've been sanctified, I don't know if you can handle this tonight, but loved one, in the eyes of God, that means that we have been permanently, unconditionally made holy in the sight of God. That's our position. Not our practice always, but that is our position as far as God is concerned. And listen to me, you have been declared forever sanctified by a holy God. And He'll never change that if you're truly born again. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful for that, that Jesus is our sin offering tonight. The Bible teaches us where Paul writes, and he said, you know, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Jesus said, I want you to remember Me. I want you to think about Me. I want you to think about how much I love you, how much I care for you, how I died for you, how I'm coming back for you. Man, He's preparing us a place tonight, amen? One of these days, we're going to occupy it. One of these days, we're going to go home and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He says, Jesus said to them, He said, oh, do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And here's the best part. Till He comes. Jesus is coming back. He's going to prove everyone wrong. He's coming back. He's coming back for His church. I do not know the day. I do not know the hour. But I do know that He is coming back. We look back tonight and we say, oh Jesus, thank you for being our sin offering. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, for letting the hands of sin, all of the sin of the world, be placed upon you for us tonight. I know that Jesus wants us to remember why he died, and I know he wants us to remember how he died. Never forget or nor neglect the great salvation that we have. Amen. We need to be a people that rejoice. And tonight, as we hold the bread in our hand, we are a family. We are the family of God. I know not tonight where your heart is, if it's troubled. I don't know if you're exhausted. I don't know if you're sick. I don't know if you're going through a divorce. I don't know anything of what any heart is going through tonight. Nor do you know what I'm going through in my heart. But I know this, the bread of life, he knows everything. Amen. He knows everything about you and everything about me. On this end, last or the only January we're going to have in 2013. It's funny how quickly it's gone by. Time goes so quickly, folks. Jesus, we hold this bread tonight. We thank you that you are indeed the bread of life. You said, if any man eat of this bread, he shall never die. He shall never die. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our sin offering. We partake of this bread tonight as a family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. The sin offering was taken outside of the camp. You know, if you could just for a moment think about your sin, my sin, our sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. Amen. You already know that that's, you can't calculate that distance from east to the west. It's you can't calculate. It's impossible. But you know what? Wherever that is, outside the camp, wherever that is, from east to the west, wherever that is, that's where our sin was taken. Amen? And I don't think we can find it again, okay? It's not worth finding, is it? That means it's completely removed from our lives. That's what it means, the cup of the new covenant, which, see, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. Our sin is gone, way outside the camp. Wherever that place is, as far as the east is from the west, let's leave him there tonight, shall we? And let's celebrate that we're totally clean before the Lord. So, Father, tonight we hold this cup of the new covenant. Oh, we remember you. We remember all that you do. Now, Lord, we're going to eat this bread. We're going to drink this cup. And as we do, we're going to proclaim your death. Thank you for dying for us. Until you come back for us. Come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, we thank you again tonight now. Sometimes, Lord, we don't need to be talking. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to be silent before you. Sing before you. Lord, and listen to you, to hear your voice. We worship you tonight in spirit and in truth.
we reach out for you, Lord. Some of us weak, some of us strong, some of us not even knowing how, but we're with all that we are, we reach out to you. Somehow in the spiritual realm, would you embrace us right now? Embrace us that we would feel the Father's touch, the warmth of the Jesus' love, and the tremendous strength and comfort and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Would you embrace us tonight? Would you sing over us tonight that we would hear you singing? Would you touch us? Would you heal our bodies, heal our marriages? Would you heal us tonight? Would you provide every need for every person? Oh God, manifest your glory to us. In our weakness, we look to you. We love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord, and after we close out, if you would like someone to pray with you about anything, they'll be here to pray with you. Love you dearly.